Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel, Jesus prophesies the coming of the Holy Spirit who will guide the disciples into all the truth. He speaks his prophecy the day before his crucifixion with his disciples in the upper room on Maundy Thursday. This prophecy of our Lord Jesus is fulfilled at Pentecost, which is just 50 days from Easter. For at Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit guides the apostles to speak in languages that they had not learned, to reveal to them the truth of God's word, and to give them a revelation of Jesus Christ, boldness and confidence to proclaim the word. Peter's sermon on Pentecost is recorded in Acts chapter 2, and we will hear some of it on Pentecost Sunday, which is in 3 weeks. His focus is, of course, Christ, who died and rose to grant salvation to all who believe. The prophecy of Jesus here in John chapter 16 continues beyond Pentecost to today. For that the Holy Spirit not only guided the apostles on the day of Pentecost, but also throughout their ministries, and that same Spirit guided men to be pastors at the fledgling congregations in the early church, and God the Holy Spirit guides men to serve as pastors to this day. St. Paul writes of this work of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in which he quotes Psalm 116. It is written in 2 Corinthians, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart." As Paul wrote, we believe, and so we speak. And Peter and John, they also addressed the authorities when they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 replied, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In fact, the church prays that this may continue to be done. Hear the familiar collect for the church. Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that in steadfast faith we may serve you and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Our prayer as God's children ought always to be that God's word be preached purely in season and out of season, boldly proclaimed in all steadfastness and to all people, so that many will join in confessing Christ for the salvation of their bodies and souls. The truth of the gospel is not a private matter, but has been revealed publicly by God the Holy Spirit and is recorded in the Bible. It is, as Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he, that is the Spirit, will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, again the Spirit, will glorify me, that is Christ, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What we hear from this is that the origin of truth does not well up from within us, but truth originates in God himself. From what we hear in this gospel is that even the Holy Spirit does not speak from his own authority, but he speaks that which is granted to him by God the Son. And the role of this Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus by taking what is Christ's and declaring it to you. In the same token, pastors are not to speak on their own authority or speak that which they have not heard. Instead, they are to speak the truth which God reveals, truth which is found in the Scriptures alone. Otherwise, God's people would be wandering sheep. They would be tossed to and fro by the winds of mere opinion. They'd be led to dangerous places and be deceived, resulting in eternal death. But thanks be to God for his continued guidance by the Spirit, that the faithful who have gone before us have preserved this word for us, and that the faithful today who are shepherding Christ's flock still are proclaiming this word of truth. But to keep this truth requires boldness to confess. For the word of God is not welcome in a world that's corrupt with sin all around us. And in fact, that word of God does not even sit well with our own sinful flesh. Satan himself does not want the word to have free course among us. He certainly is not pleased when this word brings about the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people. And so Satan is always looking for ways to replace the truth with lies, to shut the mouths of God's people, and to threaten those who speak the word. But as Paul declared to the Corinthians, we believe, therefore we speak. And as Peter and John declared to the council, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now later in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he writes at length of the many crosses and trials that Paul himself faced as he boldly proclaimed and delivered the gospel. He wrote, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was adrift at sea. In frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul, in addition to the physical suffering, had the anxiety over the churches, that the word would continue to have free course. And permit me now to illustrate some who boldly spoke despite the consequences. Perhaps the first is the most predictable. There's Martin Luther. 2 weeks ago, we heard that it was the 500th anniversary of the Diet in Worms, in which Luther spoke before the emperor, I will not recant, here I stand, God help me. Then on April 26, 1521, so just over 500 years ago, Luther was dismissed from the Diet of Worms, and 2 days later, on April 28th, Luther wrote a letter to the emperor. He emphasized that the word of God should remain free and unbound. And then he boldly wrote these words to the emperor. God, who searches the heart, will be my witness that I am definitely ready to comply with and obey your sacred majesty, whether it bring me life or death, glory or shame, gain or loss. I make no exception save the word of God, which not only man lives, as Christ teaches in Matthew 4, but which also the angels long to see according to 1 Peter 1. Since the word of God is above everything, it has to be held absolutely free and unbound in all things, as Paul teaches. For to surrender these earthly things, to jeopardize and lose them, that is, the freedom that he might have, the life that he has, he says, basically, to lose them does no harm to salvation, since we shall finally have to give them up, even though we have guarded them. Concerning the word of God and the eternal values, however, God does not allow this risk. That is, that man should surrender the word of God to man. For he has ordered that all men and all things should be submitted only to him, as he alone has the glory of the truth and is truth himself. The authority of this scripture is greater than the comprehension of the whole of man's reason. Luther would later echo these things in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, in which we boldly sing, and take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. 500 years ago on this very day, Martin Luther preached at Hersford, and tomorrow, 500 years ago, he preached at Eisenach. This preaching, you might not think, means a whole lot, but it violated his safe conduct pass. It endangered him and those who heard him. And Luther later would reflect on this, why he preached on these two occasions. He said, they had forbidden me to preach while on my way. Nevertheless, I said that I had not consented that the word of God should be bound. And this is true. The condition that the word of God should be bound was not within my power to uphold, nor did I agree to it. Even if I had agreed to it, it would not have been binding, since it would have been against God's will. Then on May 4th, Luther was kidnapped by his friends and brought to the Wartburg Castle, where he stayed there for the next 10 months. On May 25th, 1521, Luther was condemned. He was, quote, declared to be, quote, an obstinate schismatic and a manifold heretic. But Luther was not a schismatic, nor was he a heretic. Instead, he stubbornly and correctly was convinced that the word of God does not lie, that God's word is true, and that God's word always remains true, and that God's word should never be bound in any way. No one on earth has the authority to stop the preaching of God's word in any way. After all, that is what Jesus is teaching in today's gospel concerning God's work and the working of God the Holy Spirit. But what about today? Have we moved beyond all those troubles which Luther faced? Do we not live in a free country which allows the freedom of Christians to assemble? Yet we can see in our day, Christian beliefs are being attacked. And even in free countries, churches and pastors are being attacked. For example, in Finland, there are two men who are being charged with incitement against a group of people. Their crime is that in 2004, they wrote a book declaring that marriage is between one man and one woman, as the Bible teaches. Then 13 years after they wrote the book, the country of Finland declared or legalized same-sex marriage. 2 years after that, so 15 years after they wrote their book, an investigation began on them for a book that they had written many years earlier. And then now, just this year, they're being charged with crimes. Now, these aren't just two men who decided for themselves to write a book, but one of them is the bishop-elect of our sister church body. And the other one was the former prime minister and serves as a member of the Finnish parliament. Prominent men. Concerning this, Dr. Timothy Quill, who has retired from the Fort Wayne Seminary and serves as secretary of the International Lutheran Council, he said that this sends a message of fear and intimidation to everyone in Finland who follows the scripture's teaching on human sexuality. Yet charges have been filed against this bishop-elect of our sister church body and this member of parliament. In America, the House has passed the Equality Act, and the president supports it. The bill would effectively allow government to press charges on churches and pastors, just as the Finnish government has done to these fellow Lutherans. In Alberta, Canada, Pastor James Coates spent nearly a month in maximum security prison earlier this year. What was his crime? His crime was that his church violated the regulation in Alberta that churches are not to be allowed to have more than 15% of their capacity. The church violated the rule. He was found guilty. And not only that, did he spend this time in prison, but the government chained the doors of the church They built a chain-link fence around the church. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, harkens back to the early church when Christianity was illegal and no one could safely gather in public. But as we learn from the writings and the examples of the apostles, the early church pastors, and Martin Luther, we can never give in to the God-given right of a congregation to hear the word of God, no matter the circumstance. Related to this is a Polish pastor who knew what life was like under the Iron Curtain. Artur Pawlowski serves a church in Calgary. He has been ordered to do, or there has been a court order issued to do, quote, anything necessary, unquote, to arrest him. He has compared the actions of the Canadian government with the Gestapo. What is his crime? Again, for allowing more than 15% of the capacity of the congregation into the church building at one time. Why have we been lulled into so much sleep? Why are people so willing to comply to binding the word of God? How is it that we can consider these demands to be reasonable? Do we love Jesus, his word, and the eternal salvation he offers? Or do we love our earthly lives more? As James declares, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." In this word of truth, you hear of your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who bore your sins in his body and laid down his life for you. You hear that Jesus paid the complete penalty of your sin on the cross, when he was forsaken by his Father in heaven and suffered the wrath of God. Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, and so he washes you clean of all of your sin, the sins which weigh you down, even those sins of being willing to be complicit so that you can preserve betterment of your life at the expense of the gospel. Jesus has paid for it. Your sin is removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And so as a Christian, God now views you as an innocent person who will judge you not guilty on the last day. With that comes eternal life and salvation, to live eternally with our Lord. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the true treasure that we must fight to keep. We do so boldly by speaking to our neighbors, standing up for the truth of the Word of God, supporting the election of those who will preserve Christian truths, and generously supporting our church and missions worldwide. When we do not do these things, the gospel may well move on to a more grateful people. Sorrow has filled the hearts of many over all generations who have watched the word taken away from them. May it not be so here. May God preserve his church and grant that the Spirit of truth continue to guide us all into the way of saving truth, the way of salvation found in Christ alone. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.